Well, good morning, everyone. I want to say a special welcome to those that are joining us online. We're so glad that you're here. Proverbs 11:17 says that those who are kind benefit themselves, but the cruel bring ruin on themselves. This month in our Cultivate series, where we have been studying different fruits of the Spirit throughout the entire year, we are focusing on the fruit of the Spirit of kindness. And one of the things that, as I was preparing, I was so excited about was that the image in the artwork for this month's series is that of a sunflower. I love sunflowers because they remind me of my wife, Caroline. You can say aw if you want to. You can. But they remind me of her because Caroline and a big piece of her family are all from the state of Kansas. And they love to talk about how the state flower of Kansas is the sunflower. It's really important to them. Caroline's grandmother actually even made a Christmas stocking for her that she put a sunflower on. It's a big deal to their family. And last year, unexpectedly, an aunt that Caroline was very close to passed away. And we were not expecting that to happen. We are getting ready to welcome our daughter later this summer, and we were very excited for this aunt to have a relationship with her. But then unexpectedly, this aunt's best friend sent us a gift in the mail, a baby book that's all about sunflowers, because she knew that we were not going to have this aunt in our lives, and she wanted us to be able to share about how important sunflowers are to Caroline's family. The gift wasn't flashy. It probably wasn't that expensive. It would have been really easy to overlook. But it was something that when we opened it, it felt like more than a book. It felt like someone was saying, "We remember. We see your grief. We are celebrating this new season with you." It was one of those unexpected moments where grief and joy met together. Through a simple act of kindness, we were reminded that we were seen. And I've noticed something about kindness. It often catches us off guard, doesn't it? It rarely arrives with fanfare. Sometimes it comes through something small, like a text message or a small little gift, an invitation to a meal, a word of encouragement. The most meaningful acts of kindness, more often than not, are not the ones that we see coming. They're the ones that take us by surprise. They show up in unexpected places and remind forgotten people that they are seen. They remind fearful people that they are welcome. And every time this happens, we have an opportunity to see the heart of God. Because God's kindness has always worked that way. It always moves toward people who are not expecting it. It reaches people who think that they've been overlooked and makes room for people who assume that there is no place for them. It's surprising. And ultimately, guys, that is the big main point for today, that God's kindness consistently surprises us. And nowhere is that more evident than in the story of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I got to level with y'all. When I was in seminary, I prayed to God, please let me never have to speak on this passage. Because I'm just going to be so real. I know pastors get up here and we pronounce words and people are like, oh, like I never could have pronounced that. But I struggle to pronounce this word. It's like a tongue twister for me. And so I'm going to need some surprising kindness from y'all because I'm gonna say Mephibosheth a lot, okay? But also, the story of Mephibosheth is not one that I think we see a lot of the time in our daily devotionals. So before we read the scripture, I want to give you a little who's who in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So first, we've got to know about Saul. Saul was Israel's very first king, and he had a son named Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, and he also happened to be David's closest friend. David, the guy that slayed Goliath, that wrote most of the book of Psalms, this great hero of the faith who eventually becomes king of Israel. Saul did not like David, but yet his son was still David's best friend. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And before Mephibosheth was ever born, David and Jonathan made a covenant of friendship where they said, regardless of all of the drama going on around us, we are going to choose to be loyal friends to one another. And then Jonathan died, and David became king. And years later, David remembered the covenant he had made with Jonathan and said, I need to find a way to fulfill this promise. This is crazy because David sends for Mephibosheth, who is the grandson of David's greatest enemy. Culturally, he was the person who was most likely to have an opportunity to take the throne from David as a descendant of the king. So when Mephibosheth is summoned, it makes sense that he is expecting judgment. But instead, he receives welcome from David. He receives kindness that is so surprising. And so keep that in mind as we lead into the scripture now, turning to 2 Samuel chapter 9, which says, David asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul I can show God's kindness to? And Ziba answered the king, there's still a son of Jonathan, but he's lame in both of his feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar. So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said. For surely I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. But Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, listen, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands your servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, but he was still lame in both feet. I mean, that's like a lot of Mephibosheths, right? Say that three times. So first, before we do anything else, what we need to do is define kindness as we are observing it in this passage. So this kindness, when we think about it in today's day and age, we often think about it as something that's small or shallow. Like we just treat it as politeness or being nice to people, avoiding conflict. But biblical kindness is something much deeper. It carries this idea of covenant love, of loyalty, of steadfastness, of undeserved mercy. David isn't just being polite to Mephibosheth. He is reflecting the very heart of God to him. Biblical kindness moves toward people who have nothing to offer in return. It crosses these barriers of history and shame and power and expectation. Remember that King Saul spent years going after David. He hated him. He wanted to kill him. And Mephibosheth represented the greatest threat to David's throne as Saul's last living descendant. But David chose to show surprising kindness to Mephibosheth in honor of his friend Jonathan. And when he asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Notice that he's not asking who deserves kindness. Instead, he's asking who can receive covenant kindness. He's ready to give it away. Ziba tells David about Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth at this point in the story is isolated and hidden. He is forgotten. He's vulnerable. He's living in this place called Lo-Debar, which literally translates to no pasture, barrenness. It's this place where nothing can grow. And he is also, on top of that, lame in both feet. In the ancient world, disability often carried a connotation of cultural and social shame. It carried assumptions of judgment. And Mephibosheth, even though he was descended from kings, would have lived like a second-class citizen. He would have been treated terribly. Everything about his life at this point would have said forgotten and unworthy. Yet surprisingly, the kindness of the king moves toward him. The entire story shows that the character of God is revealed in God's kindness. And it also shows us that we can be surprised by God's kindness in three specific ways. We can be surprised because it moves toward us, toward the undeserving, because God's kindness restores what shame has taken away, and because it gives us a place at the king's table. When Mephibosheth comes before David, he says, "Don't be afraid." If I were Mephibosheth, I probably would have been nervous, knowing that this could have spelled my doom going before the king. But David offers him welcome instead. Everything in Mephibosheth's experience would have been telling him to hide, to run, to expect rejection. But David moves toward him with grace. Most human kindness, if we're honest about it, is transactional, because we're kind when it's convenient. We're kind when it feels like it's deserved, or when we think that kindness is going to be reciprocated, right? But gospel kindness surprises us because it moves toward people who cannot pay us back. That kind of kindness is rare. It looks like kindness toward difficult family members who we feel like don't deserve it. It looks like kindness toward socially overlooked people or those that make us feel uncomfortable. It looks like kindness toward people that society labels or ignores, and this kindness points us directly to Jesus. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus moved toward us while we were still sinners. And my friends, this is what grace looks like. This is why God's kindness consistently surprises us, because this forms the bedrock of that kindness. And when we understand that God's kindness moves toward the undeserving, then we can fully grasp the fact that it restores what shame has taken away. God's kindness surprises us because it restores what shame has taken away. David says to Mephibosheth, "I will restore you." And when he says this, he's not just saying, "Mephibosheth, I'm going to spare you." He says, "Mephibosheth, I am going to return to you everything that is rightfully yours as the son of Saul. I'm going to give you back your land. I'm going to give you back your identity as someone who is descended from a king. I'm going to give you belonging." This is incredible blessing. But Mephibosheth responds by saying that he's a dead dog, because he has lived his entire life under the burden of shame. He's letting shame speak to him. And when shame speaks to us, it says things like, "I am worthless. I am forgotten. I am beyond restoration." But David speaks a different word over Mephibosheth. The kindness of God brings people out of a spiritual Lodabar, out of a spiritual barrenness, and into abundance. It takes people from no pasture to the king's table, from scarcity to provision, from hiding to belonging. It's powerful. And this is also important for us to remember. Kindness is not pity. Pity looks down on people, but biblical kindness restores people. Some people in this room may secretly believe that they are too broken, that they are too sinful, too far gone, too damaged to belong. But God's kindness speaks a different identity over us as his people. If you look at the story of Jesus, he consistently restores people. He brings in the people that nobody wants around, and he doesn't just tolerate them. He brings the outcasts near. God's kindness consistently surprises us because it restores what shame has taken away and makes us new. And when we understand that, then it can become easier for us to receive our place at the King's table. Most of us know exactly what it feels like to wonder whether or not there's a seat for us at the table. If you're like me, this was during the season of middle school. And you walked into the cafeteria carrying your lunch tray and looked around and were like, where are there friends I can sit with? Where will I be taken in at a table? Who will not want me? It's amazing how vulnerable this experience feels when you're 12 years old. But if we're honest, most of us never completely outgrow it. The setting just changes, right? Now it's the office. It's the neighborhood, the church, the social gathering. But the question still remains, do I belong here? Am I wanted here? Am I welcome? That's what makes David's invitation so powerful. Mephibosheth expected distance, but instead he received welcome into a new family. David says, "You will always eat at my table, Mephibosheth." This is the climax of the story. Mephibosheth doesn't occasionally visit the king's table. He moves to Jerusalem. He belongs there. He eats like one of the king's own sons. This is radical intimacy, radical grace, radical belonging. Mephibosheth always felt abandoned and excluded in his world because he was crippled. In his world, his condition marked him as weak and unworthy. But at the king's table, we see that God sees things differently. We see this beautiful image at the center of the passage of, at the king's table, Mephibosheth's crippled feet are hidden beneath grace. And my friends, in the here and now, this application for us is metaphorical, not literal. Mephibosheth's disability is not what needed to be hidden. It was the shame that was attached to it. That's what Christ covers. We all carry things that make us feel like we are not enough. We carry failures and insecurities and regrets and wounds. But Jesus tells us that those things do not get to have the final word. The table does not erase our weakness. It redefines it. The gospel tells us that Christ covers his people with his righteousness. The prophet Isaiah said, "He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." When God looks at those who belong to Christ, he does not see them through the lens of their shame or through their failures. No, he sees them clothed in the righteousness of his Son. The table doesn't erase who Mephibosheth is, but it does change how he's received. And the gospel does not pretend that our sin never existed. Instead, Christ covers that sin with his righteousness and welcomes us as his sons and his daughters. King Jesus seeks out spiritual Mephibosheths. He comes for the forgotten, for the ashamed, the spiritually crippled, the undeserving. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Come to my table." In the same way that we were sent a small book about a sunflower and we were changed by that surprising act of kindness, Jesus reaches out to change us with that kindness too. And we can cultivate this kindness in our lives. We can cultivate the kind of kindness that surprises. And the first way that we can do that is through remembering the kindness that we have received. We don't become kind just by trying harder. We become kind by remembering the way that Christ has treated us. We were all spiritual Mephibosheths who have an opportunity to be brought near by the cross. We were all enemies that are brought near, all broken people welcomed at the table, all undeserving people who receive mercy. And that is amazing. Kindness grows where gratitude grows. And we need to be grateful for the surprising kindness that Jesus has shown us. And once we're able to cultivate this kindness that surprises us that way, then we can cultivate it in the next way by moving towards someone who cannot repay you. A lot of times we think about kindness in today's day and age as transactional, like I said. But biblical kindness is not transactional. It's not about who deserves it. I want to challenge every single person in this room to ask yourself these questions. Who do I avoid? Who gets overlooked around me? Who feels socially invisible, or who would surprise me if God asked me to move toward them? The Spirit produces kindness within us when we stop calculating worthiness. David did not calculate Mephibosheth's worthiness. Instead, he just said, "Welcome." And we can cultivate kindness in our lives when we do that too. And additionally, we can cultivate kindness that surprises when we make room at our tables. This doesn't just mean be nice to people. What it means is to invite people into our lives, to be willing to share a meal, willing to notice the isolated, to include the awkward, to welcome the lonely. One thing that has struck me as Caroline and I prepare to become parents is how naturally children notice people. I saw it all this week at VBS. I was out there at those doors greeting, and I noticed that children are always willing to welcome someone that they don't know. They'll wave at people they don't know. They will notice the person who's sitting alone. They'll ask why someone isn't included. And this is because kids often see people before they see categories. They often see people before they see categories. Somewhere along the way, a lot of us just stop noticing, right? We become busy. We're worried about being seen as efficient. We become selective with where we place our attention. But kingdom kindness requires us to notice again. This is why Christ encourages us to have childlike faith, so that we will see the person who's standing alone, so that we will notice the visitor, to recognize the coworker that seems forgotten, or pay attention to the person who's always getting up and leaving early. Because that is exactly what David did for Mephibosheth, and it's exactly what Jesus does for us. I want to circle back to Proverbs 11:17, that those who are kind benefit themselves. And why is that? It's because when we experience kindness, when we show kindness, we reflect the very heart of God. We have a chance to experience God's heart for us in those moments. And nowhere do we see God's kindness more clearly than within the story of the gospel. Because the story of Mephibosheth is ultimately our story. Like Mephibosheth, we weren't able to save ourselves. Like Mephibosheth, we had nothing to offer the king. Like Mephibosheth, we were recipients of a kindness that we did not deserve, that was so surprising. And the gospel tells the same story, that we expected judgment but instead received welcome. God moved toward us and restored what sin and shame had taken away. And through Christ, he made room for us at his table. I want to repeat what the prophet Isaiah said again, that he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. God has covered us through Christ. And if that news is surprising to you this morning, if it's hitting you in a different way, we would love to pray with you in the Wilson Chapel following service, or have you connect with a pastor in Connection Central. But also, I want to encourage you to remember that truth as we prepare to come to the table. We don't come to the table because we've earned a seat. We don't come to the table because we performed well enough or because we finally have our lives together. We come because Jesus has clothed us, has covered us in his righteousness. At this table, shame is covered. Grace has the final word. Outsiders become family, and broken people are welcomed home. Every single communion Sunday is a reminder of the fact that God's kindness consistently surprises us. Because none of us belong here on our own. And yet the king has invited us anyway. He's made room for us. So come. Come as recipients of grace. Come as recipients of covenant kindness who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Come to the table of the king, just like Mephibosheth. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill us with your presence, that you would guide us as we seek to learn and experience more about your surprising kindness. Jesus, you are our King. You welcome us, you receive us, you prepare a place for us. Help that news and that kindness to surprise us in a new way today, and be with us as we approach the table together.